us to look at a passage that's very familiar to us, a story that's very familiar to us out of Joshua chapter 3. The children of Israel, the second generation, are about to enter the promised land. They have wandered for 40 years. They've eaten manna for 40 years. Well, by the way, did you know that it wasn't God's plan for them to eat manna for 40 years? They were only supposed to eat manna for 2.5 years. But because of their rebellion, they ended up eating manna. Sometimes Christians end up doing things that they would rather not do because they've disobeyed God. And that's exactly what happened to the parents of these people in Joshua chapter 3. So they're about to cross out of the wilderness into the promised land. But there's an obstacle. It's the River Jordan. And you remember the story? And we're going to begin reading at verse 11 of chapter 3. It says, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand in an heap. And it shall come to pass, when the people remove from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, that they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the waters, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of the harvest. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, that was beside Sereton, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all of Israel, Israelites, passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." We want to look at some principles that we're going to extrapolate from this particular passage that are applicable to our lives on a regular basis. There's always a River Jordan separating us from the promised land. Now understand, I don't believe the promised land is heaven. There were too many battles over there. It was a place of a spiritual maturity, a spiritual rest. So there's a River Jordan that separates them from the wilderness into the promised land. So I want to take a look at the process of stepping over into the promised land. First of all, there's a preparation for the crossing. Going into new territory, chapter 3, verse 4 talks about that. They're crossing into Jordan as a new experience. They're crossing the River Jordan. God brought Israel as they crossed down from the south of the Sea of Galilee. The river was wide and strong, according to ISBE, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It was very wide and rushed pretty rapidly at that particular juncture. The river was a barrier to all of God's promises. On the other side of the river was everything God had promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. It was a line of demarcation between the wilderness and the promised land. There's some logistics going into this crossing. Verse 3 speaks about the fact that when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, that you shall remove from your place and go after it. So the Ark of the Covenant, as you remember, is a symbol of God's presence. It was imperative that when I go into a new territory, I must be following the Lord. One of the principles that we're going to extrapolate from this passage is find out what God is doing and then do it. Find out where he's at and then be there. In our pastoral ministries, God was good. God blessed. But it wasn't anything we did. We just have to be at the right place at the right time. And so when we extrapolate, if we just go where God is, doing what God is doing, we will see great and mighty things. And the Israelites were about to see that. Too often as believers, with great enthusiasm and sincerity, in order to serve God, we just take off in the direction we think we ought to be going, instead of waiting on the Lord to see what will happen. Determine where God's going, and then follow. Then in verse 5, it was a matter of sanctifying yourself. They were to clean up, dress up, show up. I realize that Christianity today, the philosophy is, well, come as you are. And I don't see anything wrong with that, except there's something about it that does something in here when I put on a coat and tie. Now, frankly, I would much rather not have to wear a coat and tie. But it prepares me for something. I remember I worked as a manager trainee with Sears, back when Sears was Sears, back in the early 70s. And once I went from being a sales clerk to being a manager, all of a sudden I had to wear a coat and tie. I had to show up dressed up. Why? Because it wasn't to impress the customers. The manager said, if you're dressed like this, you will do a professional job, because you're dressed professionally. Prepare for wonders in verse 5. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58 says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I'm afraid that all too often with ministry, we've got ourselves caught in a rut. We're routine people. And we just keep going in the routine. And you know that a rut is nothing but a grave with the ends kicked out. But we get caught in these ruts. And we don't expect God to do great and mighty things. I remember one of the things we did once in a while at Ben Salem at our church was I would give the invitation at the beginning of the service. You say, that's rather strange. They don't know what to respond to. I would ask the question, if God speaks to your heart, how many of you are prepared to respond? And it kind of set the tone for people being prepared to hear from God and to respond as God spoke to their heart. So there needs to be a preparation for it. We need to begin to look at life through God's eyes and understand that our Heavenly Father is an omnipotent God, one who is prepared to do amazing things if we will but let him. In Nazareth, they wouldn't, and so God was not able to do anything there. Go where God's going. Number two is the logistics, and then the execution of the crossing. I don't know about you. I'm not sure I'd like to be one of the priests carrying the ark. Especially the two guys in the front. They were the ones that had to step into the water when he was still rushing. But they were to carry the ark, and they were about 3,000 feet ahead of everybody else. They went to the River Jordan, and I can imagine the first two guys asking each other, is God going to open the river? And they stepped in and got their feet wet. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you got your feet wet? When was the last time that God told you to move by faith, but you had to step into the water? Have you ever stepped into the water? Have you ever done something that only God could do, but you had to take that first step? I believe there's nothing more exciting than the Christian life. Frankly, I don't know anything but that. Growing up on the mission field, we saw God do some amazing things. I remember as a 10 or 11-year-old boy, my mother and father were sitting at the dining room table visiting. The young priest had been sent with orders to do two things. He was a young Jesuit. He was to take the Protestants back to the Holy Roman Catholic Church. And secondly, was to kick the Protestant missionary out or kill him. And it was public. The priest had publicized what his mission was. My mother, mom and dad talked about this. And I wasn't old enough to really understand what was going on. But I remember my mother saying, I think we ought to take the kids and go home. By that, she was talking about going back to the States. And my father said, God has not given us permission to leave. And she said, well, if God hasn't let us, then we stay. And I watched as the priest announced that he had been given 6 months to do this. And I watched 6 months later, that same priest was on the train leaving town. And we were still there. And the church had actually doubled in size during that 6 months under severe persecution. It wasn't because the guy didn't try. He certainly tried. But if you're number one and two in front of the ark, and you're to step into the water, they followed the Lord, and they got their feet wet. You know, the Bible talks a lot about people getting their feet wet, maybe not in those terms. But Noah had to build an ark in the middle of an area that had never seen rain. Abraham had to be ready to sacrifice Isaac. Moses had to raise the rod over the Red Sea. Gideon had to get his army armed with torches and trumpets. David had to use a sling. Naaman had to dip 7 times into the dirty river Jordan. Elijah had to strike Jordan with his coat before it opened up for he and Elisha to cross over. Elisha struck the river for it to open back up for him. The preacher's widow filled the pots with oil. Notice in every one of these cases, God is prepared to do something amazing, but the individual had to take the first step, a step of faith, had to get their feet wet. In a Christian life, it's the same way. God waits for us to get our feet wet, and then he's prepared to do some great and mighty things. Then there's the memorializing of the crossing. In verses 3 and 9 of chapter 4, they're told to put some rocks in the middle of Jordan and then build kind of a tower. I think that one of the things that parents need to do today is build memorials. Kind of memorials that are teaching moments. Memorials that stir up our memories. One of the things that we did when our children were still home, we'd go on vacation, we did road trips. And we'd go back to the old sites where we had lived and the old churches where we had pastored. We kind of rehearsed some stories and talk about the things that God had done. And it helped to remind us of how God had worked in our lives and also helped to remind the kids that God was on the throne. One of the places we went to several times was to Dubuque, Iowa. Now, frankly, when I got invited to go to Dubuque, Iowa, I didn't even know where it was. I had to go to the map and find out where in the world is Dubuque, Iowa. I found it. And in case, I mean, how many of you know where Dubuque is? Okay, very few of you. All right, you're exactly where I was. Dubuque is right on the Mississippi River. To the left is Wisconsin. To the right is Illinois. It's a tri-state city. And it's a beautiful little city. It's a city of about 60,000. But the Lord gave us a building that was huge. We had started in a barn theater, and then we realized we'd outgrown it. Fire marshal wouldn't let us come in with that many people, so we started shopping and found out that property in town where we wanted to build was just too expensive. And one day, I'm sitting in one of the bedrooms that we had turned into a study, and there's a knock on the door. And Roger's at the door. Roger's one of the building committee guys. He's a hog farmer. And he had found something and hadn't taken time to change. He says, get in my truck. We're going to go see our new property. Now, I don't know if you know anything about hog farming, but it doesn't smell very good. And he didn't smell very good, and the truck didn't smell very good, and I ended up not smelling very good. But we drove up a few blocks from where our house was to this big operation, big building. I said, Roger, what are we doing? He said, this is our new church. I said, what are you talking about? He says, well, the Catholics are going to sell it. And I said, really? I said, Roger, we can't afford this. We found out after we began to do some research, the building was 100,000 square feet. It had sleeping capacity for 400, had three auditoriums in it. The garage would handle 25 cars. I mean, it was just mammoth. Beautiful, beautiful building. He said, let's go in. I said, did you make an appointment? He said, no, but it's so big, no one will ever catch us. Now, it was one of the part of the building was where the priests lived, and the other part of the building were the nuns, and they all were teachers at the Catholic high school. He said, look, if we hear somebody coming, we'll just sneak in one of the rooms. They'll never know we're there. I said, all right. I said, if we go to jail, you're in trouble, buddy. And so we went in, and we began walking and walking and walking. Amazing. He said, God's going to give this to us. We called the men together on a Friday night after they were done working. We came and spent the night preaching and praying. Everybody take turns, preaching and praying all night long. And we didn't pray for the building. We prayed for God's will. Make a long story short, God gave us that building for $175,000. The building was appraised at $3.2 million. 2 weeks after we bought the building, I got a phone call. The guy says, my name is, and he says, I'm from Des Moines, Iowa. He says, did you guys buy the Vianney property? I said, we did. He says, I was on my way to buy that property. He said, I'm a real estate investor. He said, I understand that you paid $175,000 for it. I said, that's correct. He says, I'll give you $1 million for it right now. I said, why did you get here? He said, I had four flat tires, and all four tires were brand new. It wasn't a couple days later, somebody else calls from Chicago. She said, I'm a real estate investor. I understand you bought the Vianney property. I said, yes, we did. She says, I was on my way up to buy that property. She said, I understand that you bought it for $175,000. I said, that's correct. She said, I'll give you $1 million for it right now. I said, I'm sorry, it's not for sale. She said, I said, why didn't you come? She said, I got halfway up the highway, and then my engine blew up. God knew we couldn't bid against them. We didn't have enough money. But he knew that property was going to be ours. You can't tell a group of Calvary Baptist Church people that God doesn't do great and mighty things. And he does it in a way that you could hardly. We had all of $10,000 in the bank. That's all we had. They took that as a down payment and held the paper for the rest. Let me tell you, if I'm willing to step in the water and get my feet wet, God will do some amazing things. Amazing things in your family, in your personal life, in your family, in your church. We forget so quickly the greatness of God. As Moses ends his ministry, he calls the people together and rehearses what he had done, what God had done. As Joshua ends his ministry in Joshua 24, he calls the people together and rehearses with them what God had done. Maybe we need to do more of that. Some of the things I like about testimony time is just to hear what God is doing and be reminded of what God has done. Because when I know what God has done, it helps me to realize he's going to do it again and again and again. I know most of us here are from Ambassador. I enjoy Wednesday afternoon prayer meetings because I get to hear what God is doing with that library project. It's an amazing thing. I forgot to turn my phone off about that. Because I remember, as a board member, walking through that property when we were talking about buying it. My son-in-law was with us, and he is a building supervisor for a very large building firm up in Philadelphia. As we walked through it, I said, Steve, what do you think? He said, Dad, I don't know. I said, what do you think it would cost to bring this building up to not just to code, but oh, he says, we walked through, we were just walking through what is the administration building at the time. He says, it's going to be $1 million. Oh! And to see what God has done in those years, and to see what God is doing by faith in that library project, God is still alive. He's still doing amazing things. We just take it for granted, don't we? The children of Israel did the same thing. Eventually, they just begin to take it for granted. It's a teaching point for our children. A point of being able to bring them to that place and say, this is what God did. I used to challenge my parents in church. I said, find a teaching point in your home. If it's a plaque, if it's a vase, whatever, Now, I'm not being Catholic on you. I'm not saying that idols, but a teaching point, something that they can see and remember. Remember when God did such and such. I had a pastor friend who used to do something rather unique for his family devotions. He used to take, they had a can of popsicle sticks, and they wrote prayer requests on the popsicle sticks. And every time God answered a prayer, they would have a popsicle stick burning ceremony. God answers prayer. So my question to you is, do you know where God is going? Do you know what God is doing? Get there and do it with God. Number two, get your feet wet. Get your feet wet. I dare you. Preached this message years ago in Delaware at a missions conference. The guy comes up to me. He's a part-time missionary. And he said, God just told me to go full-time. He says, I'm getting my feet wet. And God honored it. Within months, he was fully supported. Get your feet wet. I'm going to challenge you. Get your feet wet. Father, I pray tonight that you would take these principles that the Israelites faced in their life, in their journey from the wilderness to the promised land. And Father, apply them to our lives. Help us, I pray, to determine where you're at and what you're doing, and then join it. And then, Father, give us the courage, the spiritual courage, to get our feet wet. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.